I want to draw your attention this morning to two verses of Scripture, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. The first Scripture is Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. It says there, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come." And that is an Old Testament reference, a prophetic name of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And then turn to the New Testament, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. And there the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." And then follows certain words that he speaks by way of information to them. But it's this thought of gathering unto Christ. "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And then here in the New Testament we have the reference to our gathering together unto him. Human beings are by nature social creatures. I think it's true of most people at least that we do not like to be alone. There may be those times when we enjoy being alone, but we don't want to be alone all the time. We are social creatures. That's something that is true of human beings by nature. And anywhere that you go on this earth, people generally enjoy meeting together and seeing one another's faces and enjoying one another's company and conversation. It is the exception rather than the rule to find those who do not like gathering together. The first Protestant Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, wrote in 1878 the following words: "Christmas is peculiarly a time when English people gather together. It is the season when family meetings have become almost a national institution. In town and in country, among rich and among poor, from the palace to the workhouse, Christmas cheer and Christmas gatherings are proverbial things. It is the one time in the year with many for seeing their friends at all. Sons will snatch a few days from London business to run down and see their parents. Brothers get leave of absence from the desk to spend a week with their sisters. Friends accept long-standing invitations and contrive to pay a visit to their friends. Boys rush home from school and glory in the warmth and comfort of the old house. Business for a little space comes to a standstill. The weary wheels of incessant labor seem almost to cease revolving for a few hours. In short, there is a general spirit of gathering together. Happy is the land where such a state of things exists. Long may it last in England, and never may it end. Poor and shallow is that philosophy which sneers at Christmas gatherings. Cold and hard is that religion which pretends to frown at them and denounces them as wicked. Family affection lies at the very roots of well-ordered society. It is one of the few things, one of the few good things which have survived the fall and prevents men and women from being mere devils. It is the secret oil on the wheels of our social system, which keeps the whole machine going, and without which neither steam nor fire would avail. Anything which helps to keep up family affection and brotherly love is a positive good to a country. May the Christmas day never arrive in England when there are no family meetings and no gatherings together. But earthly gatherings, after all, have something about them that is sad and sorrowful. The happiest parties sometimes contain uncongenial members. The merriest meetings are only for a very short time. Moreover, as years roll on, the hand of death makes painful gaps in the family circle. Even in the midst of Christmas merriment, we cannot help remembering those who have passed away. The old faces will rise before the eyes of our minds, and the old voices will sound in our ears, even in the midst of holiday mirth and laughter. People do not talk much on such things, but there are few that do not feel them. We need not intrude our inmost thoughts on others, and especially when all around us are bright and happy. But there are not many, I suspect, who reach middle age who would not admit, if they spoke the truth, that there are sorrowful things inseparably mixed up with Christmas. In short, there is no unmixed pleasure about any earthly gathering. And I can say this morning that at this season, we ourselves will once again be gathering with family and friends. It's something that I always look forward to, and I know that you do as well. It is a great blessing. And yet, as Ryle observed, it is always a time which is tinged with some sadness, because we still live in a veil of tears. And I must say that occasions like birthdays and anniversaries and the holidays can be difficult because we remember those who are no longer with us. And yet, as we think of our gatherings together on earth, we can also consider the theme of these two verses of Scripture. There is a better gathering that is yet to come. There is a bright prospect on the horizon for all saved ones. For every person who's washed in the blood and born of the Spirit of God, there's an assembly that's yet to be, which is going to far outshine any gatherings we can have at Christmas or New Year's. Because it is the time that's spoken of here, when there is a gathering of the people unto Him, unto Christ. Our gathering together unto Him. I want us to think about these texts today, and I want to consider in the first place that there is here a truth that is recorded. And it is a great truth. We may ask the question, what is this gathering that's referred to, and when is it to take place? Well, there's a very simple answer to that. This is a gathering that's going to take place when the scroll of history is rolled up at the end of the world, in that day when Christ returns to the earth the second time. Because make no mistake about it, though the world in general doesn't believe it, and many will scoff at it, even as the Scripture tells us, there will be mockers in the last days. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? Yet, I can tell you, as surely as the Lord came the first time, and He did, He came to the womb of the Virgin and was born in Bethlehem's manger. Just as surely as that happened, so surely He will come the second time. That's a subject that's talked about in one in every 25 verses in the New Testament. That's a lot of references. Just as surely as the Lord came in His first advent, He will come in His second. The Bible tells us that in the clouds of heaven He ascended in the sight of the disciples there on the mount. You can read about it in Acts chapter 1. And in the clouds of heaven He's going to return. Visibly, not secretly. In the body, He went away. And visibly, not secretly, in the body, He will return. And the first thing that Christ will do will be to gather together His people. Now I say the New Testament speaks a lot about this. This actual gathering together is referred to in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, the Bible says, and these are the words of Jesus, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall, look at it, gather together his elect. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And Mark tells us much the same thing in Mark chapter 13, verse 27. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So just consider the fact. All the dead saints are going to be raised. And the living saints are all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, it says that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or Hades if you like, gave up the dead that were in them. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verses 16 and 17, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 those wonderful words, "We shall not all sleep." That means we're not all going to die. There will be some who are alive when Jesus comes. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a wonderful fact we have recorded here in Scripture. And so when every member of Christ is brought together and not a single one of them left behind, there's going to be this great gathering together. Some of us learn through the ages of our life some lovely little choruses, and there's one that I like. There's going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing there will be. Such singing we will hear, never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious, I will declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one in that meeting in the air. What a hope God's people have. And this is a fact, men and women. Let's think about it. And that brings me to this. This gathering is not only something that is a fact recorded in Scripture, but we see the focus of this gathering. What is this gathering for? What is the purpose of this particular assembly? There's a lot of gatherings on earth, and we could say, well, what's the purpose of that gathering? And it's not a good purpose. Even at Christmas time, there are those occasions when people get together for supposed jollification. And it's nothing but wickedness and ungodliness and drunkenness. But the focus here, what is it? It's, well, partly for the final reward of the people of God. Matthew chapter 25 says that they're going to receive that kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world. They're going to be admitted into the joy of their Lord. But it's not only for the reward of the people of God. It's also partly for the safety of the people of God. That they will be hid and covered before that great storm of the judgment of God comes down on the wicked. That which the Bible speaks of in Revelation chapter 6, for example. When the last plagues are falling on the enemies of the Lord, His people will be safe. They're going to be sheltered. They'll be untouched. And so the saints have no cause to fear this day of gathering. However fearful the signs that may accompany it. And the Bible does speak about that as well. Before there's the final destruction of all things, the Lord's people are going to be hidden in the secret place of the Most High. They're going to be there with Christ, gathered unto Him. There's the fact, there's the focus. And then, of course, we can think too of the features of this gathering. This gathering will be wide. It will be wide in the sense that all of God's children, all of the Lord's people who have ever lived, from the very first saint down to the last one born in the day that the Lord comes. And that'll be interesting, won't it? There'll be little babies born on that day when Jesus comes again. They'll be freshly born. All of those of every age and nation and people and tongue and kindred are going to be assembled together. Not one of them overlooked, not one of them forgotten. Every last one will be there. You know, in a lot of family gatherings, they're tinged with sadness, not just because of those who are deceased, who are no longer there, but sometimes there are family members who are estranged. And it's a sad thing for families. It happens betimes that there will be a wayward son, a wayward daughter, or some relative who just doesn't want to have any part in those family gatherings. And that's a sad thing. And I know that it's painful for some parents when all of the family are gathered around but one. But that's not going to happen when there's a gathering unto Christ. The weakest and the feeblest member will not be left behind. Now, when you think about the church on earth, now scattered, is regarded by the Lord as a little flock. Fear not, little flock. But when gathered rather than scattered, they're going to be a multitude that no man can number. Think about that. Heaven is going to be fully populated with the people of God. And that gathering will be wide. People of every description, of every color, of every background, of every culture, all united in this one thing. They're one in Christ Jesus, redeemed by precious blood. Another of the features of this gathering, not only will it be wide, but I think it's true to say it will be wonderful. You think about Christians from other countries far away, and they never ever met their brethren and sisters in the flesh. And even if they did meet, they wouldn't understand one another's speech anyhow, because they speak a different tongue. But in glory, they're all going to be brought together in one harmonious company. You know, when I think about heaven, I think about it as the very antithesis of what happened in Genesis chapter 11 at Babel. You know what happened there? There wasn't a gathering. Well, there was initially a gathering, but it was for the wrong purpose. It was an ecumenical movement before its time. They were going to build a temple that would reach up to heaven. I've often said when I was a boy, I had a Bible story book, and you have to be very careful with some of those Bible story books. The Bible sheds a lot of light on them, because some of them just aren't accurate. And I remember this one that I had, and it had this tower, and it was going up into the clouds. And I actually thought that's what they were trying to do, was trying to build it high enough so they actually reached to heaven. But that's not what the Bible means. What they were trying to do was to reach heaven spiritually through the worship that went on in that temple. And what did God do? He scattered them. They were all of one language, and the Lord produced all the different languages, all the different cultures, because Babel signifies confusion. And we have all read, I hope, about Nimrod and about all of that. God caused confusion among the people, so there was this scattering abroad. But heaven's going to be the very opposite of that. There's going to be this gathering together. J.C. Ryle said the believers who died 5,000 years ago and whose bones are mere dust will find their bodies raised and renewed as quickly as those who are alive when the trumpet sounds. Above all, miracles of grace will be revealed. We shall see some in heaven who we never expected would have been saved at all. The confusion of tongues shall at length be reversed and done away, because the assembled multitude will cry with one heart and in one language, "What hath God wrought?" There's going to be this wonderful gathering. We've enjoyed some wonderful gatherings on earth. I've been at meetings where there have been many thousands of Christians. They're all singing, and it makes the hair stand on the back of your neck and you get goosebumps all over your body. It's amazing. But listen, that gathering that's yet to come is going to make all of that pale into insignificance. The features of this gathering, it'll be wide, it'll be wonderful, and also it will be wholesome. Think about this. Here on earth, you have great divisions among Christians. And I'm not talking about divisions between false churches and true. I'm not talking about the division, for example, between true biblical Protestantism and Romanism. That is a good division. But a lot of God's people think that they are the only ones who worship God in spirit and in truth. Maybe you've heard the story of someone who was nearly arrived in heaven, and he was being given a guided tour by Peter. It's funny how Peter always seems to be the one that's doing that in the stories. But this fellow noticed a group of people off in this corner, just a small clump of them. And he said to Peter, "Who are they?" Oh, he says, "Shh, they're the Baptists. They think they're the only ones that are here." Well, you know, it's true of many, not just Baptists. There's a lot of Presbyterians like that. There's a lot of Methodists like that, Anglicans and so on. You've got a great number of people, and there's other names that I could mention, where there's great bigotry and narrow-mindedness and denominational pride, even among those who are proud of the fact that they're not a denomination, but they actually are in another name. There's a lot of religious sectarianism in this world. I want to tell you, when we get to heaven, that's all going to be gone, because we're all going to be free Presbyterians. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, where there's this idea that we can't tolerate these other believers. But I want to tell you this, that Christians of one evangelical group are going to find themselves side by side with those of other evangelical groups as they were here on the earth. And if they wouldn't tolerate them here on earth, they'll be obliged to tolerate them in heaven. You know, there are some that will not pray together or worship together here on earth. Some people won't even worship with you because you don't exclusively sing psalms, for example. That's their right and their privilege to hold that view. But I think it's unfortunate and sad that they do. I want to tell you this. When we get to glory, we're going to be praising God with other believers, all of them, hereafter, for all eternity. There are people today who would never receive me into their fellowship. They would not allow me to take part in their ordinances. They would keep me back from their table. And they're going to be obliged to acknowledge me and other believers before our Master's face, and we're going to be sitting down, if they're saved and we're saved, side by side. Someone said, in heaven, never will any have seen such a complete overthrow of sectarianism and a party spirit. Because we're all going to be clothed with humility, you see. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. This mighty, wonderful gathering together, it's a gathering that ought to be often in our thoughts. Even as we gather this Christmas time with our families and friends, it ought to be in our minds that there's a great gathering to come that's perfect. And I think it's something that should be considered by the ungodly as well. It demands their attention. Why? Because if they're not saved, if they're not redeemed by precious blood, they're not going to be gathered with the Lord and with His people. But rather, they're going to be as those tares that are gathered up and burned. That's a sad truth. But listen, there are gatherings of all kinds in this world. Gatherings that occupy the minds of people, political gatherings, gatherings for pleasure, sporting events, concerts and the like. Gatherings for the pursuit of gain. But the hour is coming when all of those gatherings will be completely at an end. Even our Christmas and family gatherings. And there will be a gathering together of the Lord's people. I trust that we will all in this house today be gathered together with the Lord in that day. And with His people, worshipping around the throne. So there is this truth that is recorded. But there's also a time to be relished that's mentioned here. The Apostle Paul evidently thought that this gathering at the last day was something that Christians should keep before their eyes all the time. And he classes it with that second coming of the Lord, which he says elsewhere, that believers love. All them that love His appearing. It's a time when believers will be together with Christ and they long for it in their hearts. You know, the last thing that the Apostle John said in the book of Revelation was, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." He desired this gathering. It was for him a time to be relished. And not only will each and every servant of God enter in to rest and be given a kingdom that will not pass away and a crown that will never fade, but he will also enjoy a happy gathering together. But why is this something that we ought to be looking forward to with such joy and expectancy? Why is it a time to be relished? Well, I can tell you it's something to look forward to because of the contrast that is represented in this gathering. The contrast. See, the gathering together of all true believers in heaven with Christ is going to be a state of things totally unlike anything that they know in their present condition. To be scattered and not gathered is a very common thing among men today. And just think about this in families. Of all the millions of people who are annually born into the world, how few of them actually continue together to live in the same home with the same people until they die? It hardly ever happens. You think about children, they begin life under the same roof. All the siblings are there. They play by the same fireside with the same toys. And as time goes on, they're pretty certain to be separated from each other as they grow up. And they'll spend their last days at a distance from one another, sometimes living in different countries. That's certainly true in my family. And we're very close. But I live thousands of miles away from my sisters. It's the way of the world. Families rarely all stay together. And what is true of the human family also applies to the people of God, the family of God. Christians are often spread abroad and scattered like salt, some of them in one place and some of them in another. And I find this, frankly, in the folks who contact me via the sermonaudio.com ministry. I often think about this. Someone who contacts me from Texas and somebody from Virginia and somebody from somewhere out west. And I think to myself, if we could just get all of these together in one place, we would have quite a church. And it has been said of this spread of believers in different places that it is just as well for the world that it is so. As one old preacher put it, a town would be a very dark place at night if all the lighted candles were crowded together into one room. But at the same time, it can be a great trial to believers. There are people who feel the loneliness of seeking to stand for God, and there's very few others who seem to feel the same way. People feel the lack of close, good fellowship. Many a time Christians feel desolate and alone. And I'm sure there's many a day when they long for a bit more communion with other brethren and a bit more companionship with those who love the Lord and see things the way they see them from Scripture. When I lived in Scotland with my family, we used to attend two conferences every year. One of them was about a 4.5 hour drive down in Liverpool with Reverend Fleming, who's now with the Lord, and his congregation. We used to love that. It was in around just after the Easter time. And then there was another conference that we went to in the summertime in August. And it was always so warm and so hot, actually, down there in southeast England, in Hertfordshire, a conference that was at a place called Highlee. And we used to have wonderful fellowship there with believers from all over the United Kingdom, mainly from the mainland, Scotland, England and Wales. And people would come from all over and they so enjoyed the fellowship. Now, being from Northern Ireland and being involved in churches there where you could go 5-6 miles down the road and be in a neighbouring congregation, for a lot of those people it wasn't such a big deal. But for some of those who came from far-flung parts in Scotland or England or Wales, it was a really big deal. Because this was this one time in the year when they got to be in a congregation of more than 2 or 3. There might have been a couple of hundred there. And the singing was just heavenly to them. And the fellowship was wonderful to them. And I know that they hated to go home, because they were enjoying the preaching and enjoying the prayer meetings and enjoying the fellowship. They were so sad to leave. Many of them would be in tears when they were leaving. You know why? Because they were going back to areas where they only met with a very few like-minded Christians each week. Some of them didn't even have that opportunity. Listen, there's a contrast here to any situation like that on earth, because God's children can look forward with hope and comfort to the hour that's coming when there will be no lack of Christian companions. Think of being there with all the saints of God, of all ages, worshipping our common Saviour. This time is a time to be relished then, not only because of the contrast, but because of the communion. I've already mentioned bigotry, sectarianism, the idea that we are the people and wisdom shall die with us. But listen, whenever we go to heaven, this gathering together of all true Christians is going to be an assembly entirely of one mind. And I know that there are no such assemblies now. I know that it is good to remember that Matthew 18:20 says, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And we do enjoy fellowship when we get together with other Christians. But I don't think there's a church on earth where there's not a mixture of hypocrisy and truth. There's false profession that creeps in everywhere. The church on earth, any New Testament congregation that you care to mention, is by its very definition a mixed group. Doesn't the Lord Jesus speak of that? You read Matthew chapter 13. The parables there are the parables of the kingdom. And you should understand that the kingdom there, the kingdom of heaven, is a reference to the visible church. And so he's telling us there that where there is wheat, there's tares. And it's always a dangerous thing to try to pull up the tares. Because while you think, oh, he's not saved, she's not saved, you would pluck them up and you've actually made a mistake. You've plucked up wheat instead of tares. That's not our judgment to make. While we believe in church discipline, it's only something that can go so far, because you can't see people's hearts. You don't know what the truth of the matter is, really. But I do know this. Where there are wise virgins, there are sure to be foolish virgins. That's what the New Testament teaches. Matthew chapter 25. There is no such thing as a perfect church here and now on the earth. There isn't. Now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to have one. But there is no perfect church. I remember a brother back in Northern Ireland who went around various churches, and he was so disappointed with every church that he came across, every church, that he decided that he would meet with a few other people who thought just like him in a house. And of course, even they couldn't get along, because none of them were perfect. But that brother went along to a particular meeting in a particular church where a particular preacher was ministering, and he stayed behind to talk to that preacher just to have fellowship with him one night. And the preacher asked him where he fellowshipped, and he said, "Well, I don't really go to any church because I haven't really found one that I agree with." And the preacher said, "Well, whenever you find a perfect church and you get into it, it will immediately become imperfect." "Oh, really?" "Yes, because we're all imperfect creatures. None of us are the finished article. We're all works under construction as far as God is concerned. But you find a place that's the closest to what the Bible teaches, and you worship there in spirit and in truth." And thank God that brother did. And he did join in with a New Testament fellowship. But listen, as someone said, there's a Judas Iscariot at every communion table and a Demas in every apostolic company. You think that's a bit harsh? Spurgeon, in his comments on Psalm 1, said, "Every church hath one devil in it." But friends, all this is going to come to an end one day. You read Ephesians chapter 5, and with this we will finish. Ephesians chapter 5, they're speaking of Christ and his church, speaking about marriage as a wonderful picture of Christ and the church. Ephesians 5 verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that, in order that, he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Think of that. A perfect church. That's what the Lord at length is going to do. He's going to present to the Father a perfect church. A glorious church. Everyone that we meet with there will be of the same opinion and of the same judgment. They're all going to see eye to eye. It's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? In glory, all of our foolish, silly little controversies will be buried forever. And all there will be perfect harmony and happiness. No wonder the Apostle Paul bids the people of God to look forward to that. Our gathering together unto him. I trust as we meet together with families and friends at this season, we will think about this. Isn't it interesting? The passage that we read earlier is a passage dealing with a family. And Jacob begins his dying testimony to his sons by saying to them twice, "Gather yourselves together." It's interesting that these sons were not of one mind. They were not always those who got along. We know very well the story, don't we, of Joseph and what his brothers did to him in selling him into Egypt. This was a broken family. This was a family with fractures within it. But yet here's what Jacob said to his sons, Genesis 49 verse 1, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." You fellows, just you come together and listen to your old dad before he dies. "Here's something I want to tell you. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, the one who is the king, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." It's a sad fact that when you read about the sons of Jacob in the book of Revelation, there's one of them who's not mentioned. There's one who's not there. Will the circle be unbroken by and by? Let us pray that the Lord will complete our families in Christ. Let us pray that every last one of them, and every last one who attends our church, will be there on that day when there's a gathering together unto Christ. May that be our portion, for Jesus' sake. Amen.